Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're going to be studying together in this radio series the book of 1 Corinthians. And I trust that some of you are studying this daily with me, not for my glory and not for praise of myself or anything like this, but just simply because we're going to be taking you through a simple study of this entire book. It's a rather long book, 16 chapters, but it's one of the most basic books dealing with church life and the problems of church life that we face in our churches, even here in Guam and in America and in other parts of the world. This would be true in the Philippines, around the Far East, and around the world. These problems mentioned in 1 Corinthians are very often the problems that we face in church life. And they're problems which are identified in the book of Corinthians. In fact, there are 12 of them, and I've outlined the book in terms of the 12 problems from chapter 1, verse 10 to chapter 16, verse 16. There are 12 of these problems that he deals with. First of all, he identifies them, and then God's solution to each of these problems is presented. Now, I pointed out before, and I want to emphasize this truth again, and that is sometimes God's people simply do not want God's solutions. Now, I hope this is not true for any one of you listening to this broadcast today. But for instance, in the first problem we're facing, the problem of disunity, beginning in chapter 1, verse 10, going clear down to the end of chapter 4. In this problem of disunity in the church, where people were divided from each other in the Corinthian church, they were divided in that church in chapter 1 into four groups. In chapter 3, it narrows down to three groups. And mainly, the divisions were over personalities. Now, these men themselves were innocent. Paul and Peter and Apollos, I think, were innocent in this matter. But people were comparing them one with the other. Who do we like the best? Who do we want to follow? Whose teaching do we like the best? Perhaps the Jews in the church, and I say this respectfully in speaking of the Jewish people, but the Jews in the church who were Christians, these Jews wanted to follow Peter and Apollos, one of the two, because they would be more Jewish in nature and would be appealing more to the Jewish believers. Whereas those who were Gentiles would want to follow Paul because Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. So you can understand how these people would look at these men, and then they would choose between these three personalities. But the problem was, this was dividing the group of believers. They no longer had unity among them. And this disunity was going to appear again even at the table of the Lord in the last half of chapter 11. Even when they came to the table of the Lord, there was division among them. You see it again in chapters 8, 9, and 10, where the Jews and Gentiles were quarreling and fighting between themselves. The Jews and the Gentiles were quarreling and fighting. The Gentiles wanted to do this, the Jews were critical of them, and so both sides were wrong in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And so we're going to see this problem of disunity really throughout the book. And now as he gets into this subject, especially as we've come into chapter 2, and we're finishing with chapter 2 already, but as we've come into chapter 2, he's pointing out that probably the source of their whole problem of pride and arrogance and division, the source of this has been the city in which they lived. In other words, you could come into relationship with the Lord Jesus, but it was hard to get the culture of their day, the intellect of their day, their pride in the intellect of their day, and so forth, out of them. When we come into relationship with the Lord Jesus, we still live in society. We still are to be good members of society. The Bible teaches us, Romans chapter 13, we are to obey the king. We're to obey those in authority over us. But we Christians still have to learn we are to separate from the old life. And this may include the people whom we emulated before, the reasons why we were delayed in coming to the Lord Jesus, sometimes may still plague us even after we profess to believe in him. And the people whom we admired before still become the center of our attention, rather than spiritual things, we're looking to worldly things. That's what I'm trying to say. We're looking to worldly pleasures, worldly habits we had before, worldly people whom we admired in society, worldly activities, and many, many other things continue to plague us and to tempt us even after we become Christians. So as we come to the end of chapter 2, this city now, remember, was an intellectual city. It was a center of Greek culture. Some of the greatest philosophers of that day had touched that city in various ways. Either they had lived there, or they had visited the city, or their writings had come to the attention of these people in Corinth. I think perhaps Athens would have been affected in somewhat the same way, but especially the city of Corinth. So it was a key city for Paul to reach when he spent more than 18 months in this city. It was a key city for him to reach, one of the most important cities of the Roman Empire for him to reach, and for the impact of the gospel to make its mark there. Unfortunately, after Paul left, almost immediately problems began to arise, because these people, however much they professed to know the Lord Jesus, were not willing to leave the culture of their day. Now, I don't mean leave the culture. We can never escape from the culture itself. We don't teach people they have to leave their culture. But they were to leave the non-Christian philosophies of their day, the opposing philosophies, in other words, to the simplicity of the gospel itself. And these people were unwilling to leave that and to follow the Lord Jesus with all their hearts in the simplicity of the gospel, to trust Him as their Savior, and then to follow Him with all their hearts, putting aside every other thing they had ever depended upon, putting aside every other philosophy, putting aside even religious devotion itself, and relying upon the Lord Jesus and being devoted to Him. So again, when people come into our church or to any other church, it is not our church that will save you. Our church merely points you to the truth. It's the Lord Jesus who is the only Savior of the world. It's not our ordinances or the sacraments of your church, whichever church you may go to. It's not the sacraments. They have no impression whatsoever to make upon you. There is no saving merit in any form we go through, in our church or any other church. We merely point people to the truth, and Jesus is the only means of salvation. There is no other person and no other way that we can be saved except through Jesus. I've tried to emphasize this again and again with you. So when we come now into chapter 3, we're going to again deal with the workers for whom they have divided the church. In other words, on whose behalf they have divided the church. Now let me say this again. I think if division is going to come in your church, it's going to be over people. Usually people are following personalities. It might be a youth pastor, it might be an assistant pastor, it might be a Sunday school teacher, it might be some deacon in the church, it could be almost anyone. But if division is going to come, usually it will come over personalities. So this was a problem in the Corinthian church. It was a problem of personalities. Nothing wrong with the men themselves. But the wrong came when people followed these men rather than really following the Lord. So now, we have been introduced in chapter 2 to two types of people, the spiritual man and the natural man. And we've contrasted these two types of people. But now we come to the third kind of person, and this person is now called the carnal or the worldly or the fleshly man. And what is this man now? He's the third type of person he identifies. Now this is the person who is a professing Christian. This is not the natural man now. He's not the unsaved man. But on the other hand, he's not the spiritual man, because there's nothing in his life that indicates he's very spiritual. The spiritual man is the man who sincerely and humbly is following the Lord Jesus, is loyal to Him, is absolutely dependent upon Him, is centered upon the Lord Jesus, who has a humble, tender relationship with other believers in the church, who is not walking in pride or arrogance, a man who is being taught by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, who's walking in obedience to the Word of God, and so forth. I don't want to go any farther with that. We'll deal with this a little bit later. But now we come to the third man, the man who's sort of in between. This man is not spiritual. At the same time, he's not an unsaved man, unless he has never really truly trusted Jesus as his Savior and is merely a professing Christian rather than a possessing Christian. You get the difference in the two terms. So this man is called the carnal man. So now Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual people, but as unto carnal or fleshly or worldly people. Now this is the Christian who is walking in the flesh. This man, to put it very bluntly, is not in right relationship with the Lord. He may profess to know the Lord Jesus, but is not walking in right relationship with him. And this is a very important man to identify. And I want to say very frankly, there are many, many Christians who are like this. They simply do not care enough for the Lord Jesus to go all the way with him. It could be men or women or young person or even children. Sometimes even older primary children make decisions in their lives that it's too costly to go all the way with the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to say this again, and I want to say it very, very carefully. It is absolutely worth it to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have every possible benefit of salvation itself, of his help and presence in our lives by the Holy Spirit, of the daily help we get from him, of the tenderness with which God the Father deals with us. It is absolutely worth it to be a Christian. But I want to also say that in order to be a spiritual Christian, you're going to have to make some sacrifices in your own life and in your desires and in your plans and your ambitions and in everything concerning your life, as you turn your life over to the Lord Jesus and let him rule and reign in your lives. There is sacrifice involved in this, and I want to be very clear about this. It's not easy to be a spiritual Christian. Now, none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. I don't want to claim that I'm perfect or anybody else is perfect. But nevertheless, we have a desire to follow the Lord Jesus. And when we get to heaven someday, we will be absolutely sinlessly perfect. We will never fail in any way. But nevertheless, in our Christian lives today, our hearts can still be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to manifest him in our lives. We want him to control us and to use us in every way possible. We want to be submitted to him. We come to him with humble attitudes and broken attitudes. We want to be used by him. Now this man, let's get into it now. This man is not like this, because this man has chosen, I can't go that far. I'm not willing to go so far with the Lord Jesus. I'm not willing to follow him with all my heart. I'm not willing to give him everything, all the control that he wants over me and so forth. I want his salvation, of course. I want to know that when I lay on my deathbed, whenever that time might come, or when the Lord Jesus comes in the cloud, that I will be one of those caught up with him, or I will go to be with him on my deathbed, according to 1 Corinthians and even 2 Corinthians, in fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, where the last verse, verse 8, says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So the Christian knows that the moment he dies, he goes into the presence of the Lord Jesus. There is no place in between, contrary to the teaching of some. There is no place in between where we would go. We're either saved or we're not saved. The saved person, absent from the body, present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. And so what a wonderful truth is. Now, so this man, the carnal man, wants that. He doesn't want to be left behind, in other words. He wants to know that he has a place in heaven. But it's just that he's not willing to give up who he is, what he wants, what his main purposes in life are, for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is demanding something more than this. So it is clear that Paul is identifying the great majority of the Christians in Corinth with this person, this carnal man. When he speaks of the carnal man, I trust to you, brothers and sisters who may be listening, I trust, as I speak to you, that none of you are in this position. In other words, if you are in this position, get in the right relationship in your relationship with Christ. Get in the right relationship with Him, the right fellowship with Him, the right obedience to Him. Don't go on in your lives, just living your lives as you please and following your own ways. Now, we're going to be discussing this. We're starting chapter 3 now, and we're going to be discussing this over a period of several different messages. But it's my prayer that in your hearts, you will love the Lord Jesus with all your hearts, you will follow Him with all your heart, and you will really be the kind of person God wants you to be. May God help you as we continue this study to accept the solutions, not only to identify the problems in your life, but to have those problems solved with the help of the Holy Spirit. May God bless you, each one.